Well, if you would, please open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 as we continue to study the Gospel of John verse by verse. And as I said earlier, we are blessed to be able to gather here together and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ freely without persecution. Even this past week, Indonesia, in the town of Jakarta where we went, there was a bombing that took place where we went back in November, and a few people passed away, and ISIS was to blame for that. And also, my wife's uncle, he goes to Burkina Faso pretty regularly in Africa doing mission work, and there was a bombing there, and one of the local missionaries, he has still not been found. And so it is a absolute joy and blessing for the freedom currently that we still have to gather together and worship Him. Let us not take that for granted, but let us also remember that there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world that are being persecuted even now for living out their faith. So let's keep that in mind. As we talk about John chapter 14 this morning, I want us to remind us last week what Jesus told His disciples. He said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." See, Jesus continued to prepare them for His death, but He also encouraged them with the truth that they would soon be with Him. Right? And see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't hold on to that truth, we will waste our life. If we don't hold on to the truth that we will soon be with Christ, no matter what comes our way on our journey, no matter what happens as we live this life for Him, you know, we need to be encouraged. And Peter responded by saying that he would lay down his life for Christ, and Christ told him that he would deny Him three times. As we will discuss today, we have days where our lives look nothing like we follow Christ. If you were to follow me around during the week, there are days that I don't image Him. There are days when it looks nothing like I'm a follower of Christ. There are moments when it's like, are you really saved? And we need to be encouraged. There are days where we don't follow Christ. We look nothing like we are born again, but this should not be. We should abide in Christ, and even in persecutions and trials and differences, we should remain focused on the truth of what we have in Christ. Amen? How much do we have in Christ? To live is Christ, right? So that means what we have, the only thing we need in this world is Christ. He's greater than everything else that there is. And we should abide in Him. And the amazing promise that we have that one day as God's children, we will be at home with Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I go through trials and difficult circumstances, it is always a joy to remember that I'm not home. That this is not it. That on journeys, like when you and I go on vacations or we spend time with family or we go on mission trips, there's always trials, there's always tribulations, always something that comes up. Especially on mission trips, you kind of tell the teams that you go on, hey, we're just going to have to roll with the punches. Whatever happens, happens. Because we can't discern and we can't decipher everything that's going to take place. Well, I sometimes forget that this life is a journey. That we're not home yet. See, I think one of the greatest things we remember that when we are home, that there will be no more trials. When we are home, there will be no more temptations. There will be no more sin. There will be no more crying. But we need to brace ourselves for the truth that until we make it home, we're going to have all that. And we're not home. Amazing promise that we have in Christ that we will one day be at home with Him. We will see Him face to face. We will talk with Him. In these next three verses, I do apologize. We're only getting through three verses today. I had some of my friends kind of pester me about that, saying, "You're not really Charles Spurgeon, so how can you do a whole sermon on three verses?" And I acknowledge that. I am not Charles Spurgeon. But in these next three verses, Jesus continues to encourage them to trust him completely, to remain focused on eternity, to remain focused on our home and not our current location. And so this passage, this sermon this morning is really all about encouragement. So join me for context with John in John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So to believe in God is to believe Jesus Christ. To believe in God is to believe Jesus Christ. See, without the foundation of Christ, one cannot say they believe in God. Otherwise, your God is little g. But the God that we serve is big G. He's the supreme, one true living God. See, the disciples were troubled, weren't they? Their rabbi, their teacher, the one whom they have followed the last 3 years, was now informing them that he is leaving. He is leaving. This was difficult for the disciples to understand, so Jesus continues to encourage them. He tells them the best thing possible at this point. Isn't that great? Like, I'm about to tell you a hard truth. I'm leaving. I know you're discouraged, but what I'm about to tell you is going to trump all that. You're going to be so encouraged. And I don't know about you, but I cannot speak for you, but there are many times in my life that I have been having a day where things were not happening according to my desires. Can anyone identify with that? We have circumstances that happen, but when I stopped and I disciplined myself to read his word, it was perfect. It was perfect. And that's exactly what this was happening. I mean, these men had spent intimate moments with their rabbi, with their teacher, with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, over the last 3 years. And he was informing them over and over and over again, "I'm leaving you. Prepare for that. I'm leaving you. Prepare for that." And then in these first three verses in chapter 14, he just hammers it home and he says, "Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You can't come to where I am going, but guess what? I'm coming back for you. You will be with me forever. Be encouraged." So this was difficult for the disciples to understand, so he continues to encourage them. And not just spending time with God's word, but there have been times when things aren't going my ways and God has used his children to also encourage me. We also see in Scripture that he who does not have close friends is a fool and should be pitied. You know, many people in this room have encouraged me through difficult times. And most of the time, the main encouragement has been speaking God's word to me. You know, these words that Jesus speaks today, it's what the disciples needed. So he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What were their hearts troubled about? There's multiple things. Look at me at John chapter 13. John 13, verse 16. So much has happened. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate the bread and has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place. And when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. True, true, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Jesus plainly tells them, not all of you are chosen, and one of you will betray me. This has not left the disciples' minds, has it? I mean, can you imagine spending time with 11 other men and Christ for the last 3 years, and Jesus informs you, hey, guess what? One of you is going to betray me. One of your closest friends is going to betray me. He continues, John 13:33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus plainly tells them he is leaving and that they will be unable to follow. And as if that wasn't enough, in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. That was encouraging. But Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? True, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. I wonder if at that point they started thinking, is Peter the one you were talking about? Because you just pointed out Peter in front of all of us that he's going to deny you three times. Is he the one that's also going to betray you? So Jesus encourages him here. And he tells them, you cannot follow me now, but you will. This was still troubling to them. What will we do? Where is he going that he cannot come? As if that wasn't enough, he continues to tell them, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I don't know about you, but I can see the other 10 disciples at this point, because Jesus already left, looking at Peter. What's up, Peter? Are you serious? You're going to deny Christ three times? Because I believe Jesus, my teacher. Really? Little did they know they would all turn their backs on Christ when the hour come. They would all abandon him. You know, and one thing we must remember is that we're no different, are we? Don't we have times where we abandon the Lord and his word? Don't we have times when things come our way and becomes really difficult and very hard, and we just, God, I just need something that I can explain. I just need something that I can hold on to, and the Lord's just saying, hold on to me. Trust me. I am so thankful that God is always faithful when I am faithless. I'm so thankful for that. So during this troubled time, Jesus looks at them and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Sometimes individuals try to help you when you're going through storms and they just say the wrong things. Have you ever had that happen? Many times I've seen this in hospital rooms. When you're in the room and someone passes away, there's no words to say. Just being there with them. There's nothing, don't quote scripture. Just being there with them. Let not your hearts be troubled. He didn't stop. He tells them why their hearts should not be troubled. Look at that verse. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's really that simple, but yet also very difficult, right? Why should our hearts not be troubled? Because we should be believing in God and believing in the words of Christ and what Christ has done and the hope that we have in Christ. Through this difficult weekend, the days ahead, these words were foundational for God's chosen disciples. Do not be troubled by what is happening. Do not be troubled in your heart. Don't be troubled that Judas will betray me, that that I am leaving, I am dying, that Peter will deny me three times. Do not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, I am not an old man yet, even though Addison likes to call me that now and again. I'm still fairly young, 34, even though I don't look at being bald. But the Lord has been very gracious to me, and he has taught me many things that I'm so thankful for. And I don't know about you, but there are days in this life in serving the Lord as his child when all you have is your belief in God. That's it. There are days when you open up God's word and you feel like it's cold. There are days when you hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ and you just feel so distant. There are days that you have nothing but holding on to but your belief in God. When all that you're standing on is the foundation of Christ, ministry may look empty, you may be discouraged, you may feel overwhelmed and defeated, but knowing and grasping with your heart and mind that you belong to Christ, that is enough. That's enough. There are seasons when you cry out to the Lord and you ask him, Lord, what are you doing? And you're called just to trust him and obey. There are seasons when it just seems like it's one thing after another. Day after day, you're just getting hit and getting hit and getting hit, and you just have to stop and say, Lord, I am yours. Lord, you are enough. There are circumstances that we encounter that we walk away from and we ask, Lord, where are you in this? I know you're sovereign. I know you're in control. I know you're right in the middle of this and nothing's going to thwart your will, and the Lord just calls us to trust him. We must not allow our hearts to be troubled, but to remain firm on believing God and his word. To remain firm on believing God and his word. We need to find contentment as God's children in the Lord and what he has promised. And I promise you, it's foundational for you and me. Contentment in Christ. It's one thing to sing a song about it. It's another thing to worship him and to write it down and take notes. It's quite another thing to leave this place and be content with him. Right? Contentment in Christ. Jesus was telling his closest friends, his flock, his chosen disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled by all this. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, when one is troubled, they are shaken up. They are stirred from their foundation. They are blown by the wind and tossed by the waves. He was telling them, don't allow what I tell you and what is about to happen to me trouble you as it is right now. Believe in me. Don't let fear control your life. Believe in me. See, these words, believe in me, were not empty, meaningless words. They had witnessed many things up to this point, haven't they? They had seen many things that pointed to the truth that Jesus Christ is God. This past week, as I reviewed over the last 13 chapters that we've walked through, we've been through a lot together, hearing what God has been doing. Some of the things, Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus cleansing the temple, his instruction to Nicodemus that you must be born again, how foundational. The woman at the well said, hey, what do you need? You need living water. Healing of the official's son. The invalid man walking. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walking on water. The woman who is caught in adultery. The I Am sermon. The healing of the blind man. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus weeping over the cup of wrath that he was about to drink. And just recently, Jesus humbling himself and washing the disciples' feet. And now he's saying, my time is here. It is time for me to leave you. It is my time to die. He tells the flock, the 12, Judas, you will betray me. I'm leaving. All of you cannot come right now. Peter, you will deny me 3 times. But he says, through all this, you know who I am. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am God. I am the Son of God. He encourages him. He intimately looks at those whom he has lived with during the storm, and he says, believe in me, I am God. Believe in me, I am God. He was ministering to their fears. He was comforting and encouraging them that even though this storm is dark, they had been with the light. That Jesus Christ is the light. He is God. He says, believe in me. And let me say something about believe. Believe is not for a moment, is it? And see, that's where sin enters in. When we don't believe God is enough, that's when we sin. That's what happens. It's a sin of unbelief. That's why we do it. To believe is to have an ongoing trust in God and His Word. To live a life marked by obedience to His holy Word. To image Christ Himself. To believe. All who do not believe in God, all who do not believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, what do they have? A troubled heart, because they do not possess peace. See, a continuous troubled heart is a rebellious heart, a heart set against God, a heart that serves the enemy of God. To not believe, to not repent, is to believe an enemy of God, to be an enemy of God, full of sin, and God commands you and me to repent and believe. So church family and visitors, no matter where you are today in this life, no matter what is happening, no matter what storms has come, or if the sun is shining, if you're growing closer to Christ currently or struggling to live for Him, know this, believe in God. May your foundation be Him. To believe in God is to believe in Christ. They are the same essence. Keep talking to Him. Keep going to Him with all things. Stay in His Word and obey no matter what happens. He is all powerful and in control of all things. He is a good shepherd who leads us on mission for His glory, and He will eventually lead us home at His perfect timing. Right? I promise you this, the storm that you're in as a child of God, it will end. It may not end in this life, but it'll end when you get home. We're not promised a land of milk and honey right now. We're promised that land full of milk and honey when we're with Christ and we're at home. And that land will never be tarnished. That land will last forever. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And the answer is no. Everything he says is true. So God's children have a reserved room in heaven. God's children have a reserved room in heaven. This is not a room that is isolated. This is a room, a dwelling, a suite that exists within God's house, in God's city, a place of community and intimacy with God Himself and with His children. Isn't that good? I know so many people who think heaven's going to be extremely boring. Are we just going to stand up there and worship God? Like, don't I get to go play golf or go fishing or something? Look, heaven is all about the Lord. It's all about Him. And as I'll say later, heaven's not heaven if Jesus isn't there. That's what it's all about. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, listen to these verses. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, heaven is the dwelling place of God with man. It is the garden from Genesis. This place is prepared by God himself for his children whom he has adopted. It goes on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. If you want to turn there with me, Revelation 21, verse 9. Oh, this is rich. This is very, very rich. Too many Christians, they know very, very little about heaven. They can tell you the bad news that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. They can tell you the good news where, hey, there is good news. Salvation is found in Christ, but they can't tell you why you need salvation and what is so great about it. Revelation 21, 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to them, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. In the east 3 gates, in the north 3 gates, in the south 3 gates, in the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And its Lamb, its lamp is a lamb. By its light will all the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I mean, that's where we're going. That's our home. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, this dwelling place with God is laid out in a perfect square. Based on what is said in that scripture, the base of heaven is 2 million square miles. More than half the size of the United States. This place is amazing, prepared for us, but the greatest thing in it is God. The city of God is all about God and His glory, and His children get to spend forever with Him. Please see here, and in these verses, Jesus was caring for and nurturing His children. He was telling them, soon, very soon, you will be at home with me, but I'm leaving right now, and you're staying here, and you will be on mission for me. He emphasizes that there are many rooms for the purpose of them knowing and remembering that His kingdom, His family, will grow. There are more of His children out there. We know from Scripture, Matthew 7, 13 through 14, that there will be more people in hell than heaven. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's hard, right? It's hard, that going in this life. It's hard. But that doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we stop and we throw up our hands and say, Lord, I'm done. No. He's not done if we're still here. We're still to be used by Him. However, the good news, there will be many in heaven, right? Many rooms. The future residence that Christ was going to prepare was not just for His current disciples. All of God's children have a reserved room in heaven. Look at the end of verse 2 of our main text. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? God never lies. It's not His character to do so, and God never changes, as we read, Malachi 3:6. This reservation cannot and will not be overbooked. It is reserved by God Himself. Christ is leaving to prepare this place, not preparing heaven. He is preparing the way. He is going to the cross. He is the Lamb. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Through Him, we get to spend forever with Him. That's good. Our hope and comfort are not in this fading, fallen world, but in the supremacy and glory of the unfading King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And we get to spend forever with Him. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ is coming again. See, this is a part where God's children should really be excited about that. Right? I mean, how can we say we have hope in Christ if we're not excited about Him coming back? This place that is prepared for us, it is reserved for us and held for us by God, and all the rooms prepared, they will be occupied. God's will take place. And it cannot be taken away. It will not. It is forever in God's hand, and He sovereignly will not allow anyone or anything to take His children from Him. But look back at verse 3. He tells us something spectacular. He said, I will come again. I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ will usher us into the final heaven. Jesus Christ Himself, the King of Kings, the one who atoned for our sin, the spotless Lamb, will bring us to our permanent dwelling place that is with Him. As I read this, this really painted the picture to me of the prodigal son, which, if the people who put this together, they really would have called that the prodigal God. And in doing so, it's a picture. He sees us and He brings us in. He ushers us in, that Christ brings us home. See, disciples who are about to witness the cross, disciples who were going to fall asleep in the garden when Jesus told them to pray, disciples who had heard all these things from their teacher, from their rabbi, they needed to be reminded that who they had been following over the last 3 years was the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised and expected Redeemer of God's children. And they needed to know the end of the story. I mean, isn't that our hope? We know the end of the story, right? I mean, we're all getting older in this room. And the older we get, the closer we get to meeting Christ face to face. But we know the end of the story, if you believe this is the actual words of God, living and breathed out. If you don't, you can't really call yourself a Christian. It's impossible. But we're going to meet Him soon. It's a mist away. They need to know the end of the story. And if we're honest with ourselves today, we needed this reminder as well. I know I did. That I know the end of the story. We need to remember that God will come for us one day, but if it's not today, we need to keep living for Him. And so I'm asking that you dwell on this week. As you leave here and go to missional groups, that you dwell upon this. As you go home, and maybe you watch football games today, or you spend time with your wife, and you watch TV shows, and you wake up on Monday, and you go to work, and the kids go to school, that you continue to dwell on this, and this place is not our home. We're not home yet. Praise God. This is not much of a home. We'll be reminded that He will come back for us. Will you dwell on this week with me? Do you know the location of your permanent dwelling? We know why the Gospel of John was written, John 20:31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you would have life in His name. And that life is present tense, life in Him now. See, without believing in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, without forsaking all things, repenting of your sin, you have no room with God. You have no life that is found in Him and Him alone. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That'll be it. Where is your permanent dwelling place? See, disciples need to know the end of the story just as we do, but know this, it's not the end for us yet. How do I know? Because we're still here. Christ has not come back. We must be heavenly minded, or we will not be on mission for Christ while we are here on earth. If we are not heavenly minded, we are no earthly good. I've heard it said so many times that some individuals, they spend so much time in God's Word and they memorize God's Word so much that they're no earthly good. And I think, wow, you've got that way backwards. Like, if we're going to be earthly good, we're transformed by the renewing of God's Word. Spending time in His Word, knowing what He has said and established, because if not, we're going to stray. As God's children, we know the end of the story. Let us live like it. Not just have it written down on paper or written down in our mind. Let our heart beat for the fact that we know the end of the story. Let us not just want the end to come. Let us want the mission of God to be finished and for our lives to be counted as faithful. Right? So many people say, I want the end, I want the end, I want the end, but they don't want to work. They go hand in hand. To want God's kingdom to come here and now is to work for Him. You'll rest one day when you're with Him. Now is not the time. It's time for God's children everywhere to live like heaven is their home and not here. That we may go through trials and temptations, and we may go through difficulties and storms. And I've yet to meet a person that went through as much as Paul. I've yet to meet a person and will never meet a person that went through as much as Christ. But we're not home yet. It's time for us to live like heaven is our home. And our home is with Christ. Well, to be about building His kingdom. Amen? Right? Like building up the kingdom of God. Why? That's all it's going to last. That's it. Everything else will one day be burned up. It'll be gone. And God and His Word and His kingdom will last forever. We have so much in Christ, right? So let's live like we belong to Him if we do. And if we do belong to Him, let's live this life knowing that we're going to go through difficulties, we're going to go through trials, we're going to have hard and difficult days. But guess what? All those things are leading us more into godliness, and they're leading us home. That's a good thing.